All right.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome in again. Looking forward to opening God's Word together. Today, we're going to be in Luke 24, 13 through 35, and we're going to be traveling on the Emmaus Road with these two disciples, not two of the 12, but two other disciples. And in this passage, I want to focus on a couple things. I want to focus on how God comforts his people, how God comforted them, and how he comforts us, and how he commissions his people, how he commissions us, he calls us to work for his kingdom and for his glory. And in this passage, we're going to see how God comforts in a few ways. We're going to see the consistent theme of God's presence and how God comforts us through his presence. We're going to see the theme of God comforting us through our experiences, how he comforted these two disciples through their experience of him. And we're going to see how he comforts them, and most significantly, how he comforts them through the scriptures. So that's our destination for today. Let's rise and out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, and we'll read the passage together. On the road to Emmaus, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you comfort us, how you reveal yourself to us in so many ways. Thank you for anchoring them and us in the scriptures. Thank you for opening their eyes and our eyes to your precious word. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes today and that our hearts would burn from the revealing of your precious scriptures. Lord, help us to see you today in your precious word. And Lord, please bless this message. Be with me as I deliver your word. Let it be your word and not my own. And Lord, please protect me that Nothing I do or say would get in the way of your perfect and precious word being received by your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat. Wow. So, in this passage, we see one glimpse into a broader picture that all the Gospels and the book of Acts paint of the risen Jesus appearing to the disciples and to his followers. And we see this that very day, the beginning of verse 13, he's alluding to Resurrection Sunday. That very day, Mary and the women go to the tomb and they find it empty. The disciples think that it's an idle tale and they do not believe, but Peter and John have it upon them that they run to the tomb to find it empty. They confirm it. They don't believe the words of the women, but they should have. They had every reason to. That tomb was empty. And on that same day, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus appears to these two disciples, again, not the 12 disciples, but two of his followers, so close that they're in the room with the 12 that they deliver the message to, that the angels require these women to deliver the message to that the tomb is empty and that he is risen. They're close enough. They're close disciples. They're followers of Jesus. And then in this, I want us to see that this is one piece to a broad picture of Jesus appearing to the disciples over a period of 40 days. Okay, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, we see Jesus appeared to the disciples over a period of 40 days. Okay, and so through these biographical accounts, which we call the Gospels, they paint a picture of Jesus after the resurrection appearing in all these different scenes. Okay, many of them are on this very day, on Resurrection Sunday. Today on the road to Emmaus, Mary running to the tomb, the other women running to the tomb, Jesus himself meeting Mary on the road somewhere, Mary returning to the tomb after alone, and Jesus appearing as she believes him to be the gardener. And she said, "Where have you put my Lord?" And she's even doubting her own understanding of what is happening. The angels told her that the tomb is empty. Why do you seek the living amongst the dead? And even in this moment, he's still gone. Where is he? Where have you put my Lord? And with a word, Jesus comforts her. He says, "Mary." And she realizes it's him with the tone of his voice. And she falls at his feet and worships him. And we have all these different accountings from these four biographical accounts that we call the Gospels. Sometimes people will look to these and they'll see these different pieces of what happens on Resurrection Sunday. And they'll see contradiction where there is none. They will see different pieces to the puzzle, different events, different people telling the story of what happened on that day, and they'll see contradiction when there is none. And I want to anchor us in that, because if we read with a skeptical eye, or if we have a skeptic in our ear telling us that, oh, there's contradiction here, there's contradiction there, then we might start to see it ourselves, when really we need to anchor ourselves in the truth of Scripture, that these are biographical accounts. And if we all left church today and told the story of what happened in church today, we would all tell the truth. We would all tell a true story, but they would all be slightly different stories. And similar is true about this very day, Resurrection Sunday. And if we were to really hash out a timeline of all the events that transpired, with Mary with a group of women, Mary alone, Peter and John, the road to Emmaus, all these different things, we would be able to hash out a little timeline of the things that happened on Resurrection Sunday. Along with that, sometimes people will see, well, he appeared to them in Jerusalem, where they were, right? Next week, we'll talk about an appearing in Jerusalem behind closed doors, where Jesus, in bodily form, he says, "Touch my hands, touch my feet, feel my side. It is me. Do you have something to eat?" In bodily form. Same day. We'll see these things. They're all events happening on the same day. And then we know there are other pieces to this story that happen outside of that time frame, on a different day, within this span of these 40 days of the appearing of the resurrected Jesus. So I want to set that context. And a brief thing about something I love from the passage last week was the Marys, okay? Just to anchor us in the truth of Scripture. Sometimes we can get kind of bogged down. Since we're talking about Scripture, he's anchoring them in the Scriptures. So what Scriptures, right? What Scriptures? And he's anchoring them in the Jewish Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. And Christians disagree on what those Scriptures are. Protestants believe one thing, Orthodox and Catholics believe another thing about what Scriptures to include in the canon of Scripture. And there are evidences within this text as to why Protestants believe that some of the apocryphal writings are not included in this. But one example about how we can test and approve and know that these are the real accountings of Jesus, of the stories of people, eyewitnesses, people who were there. I want us to go back to verse 10. I want us to look at the different Marys. And it's just one example of how historians identify how things are actually the story told by the people who were there. Okay, so now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James. One simple thing I want to point out before we really dig in. Every single time you see a qualifier with a name throughout the New Testament, you will be able to know that that's a common name in the region of Judea at the time. Why is this important? Why is this important that a common name comes with a qualifier during this period of time? Because there are other, quote-unquote, gospel accounts written in the 2nd and 3rd century that a lot of people have questions about. Why isn't the Gospel of Thomas? Why isn't the Gospel of Mary? Why isn't the Gospel of Jesus? Why aren't they included in the canon of Scripture? Well, historians they know full well, they can identify the time frames of when texts were written. And I've said a bunch of times before that the Romans were really good at categorizing, documenting their kingdom. And so we have this massive pool of census data, and we can say, you know, if someone were telling a story about right here today, I look at my student rosters and I see a lot of Bradens, I see a lot of Cadens, Jadens. Those are really popular names right now. Okay? Love the names. But those would be really common in our census data. Okay? Really common in our census data. Similarly, Mary, Lazarus, Jesus, James, common in the census data. They can narrow it down to a very narrow period of time in which this period was written. And you look at some of those other gospel accounts. First off, they don't follow the pattern of a biography. They contradict in the ways that they teach the Scripture. And it's not the same story. It doesn't follow the same pattern. And the names that appear in the text represent 2nd and 3rd century Egypt and other regions throughout the world. They weren't written by the people who witnessed this event. This is written by the people who witnessed these events. Just to anchor us in the truth and the validity, we have a faith that is anchored. Yes, we believe, but it's also anchored in fact. So let's dig in. So that very day, two of them meaning two of the people who Mary and the other women reported to with this wonderful news about the tomb being empty, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened, all the things that had happened. Let's zoom into their lives for a moment. These are followers of Jesus in the moment. These are the people who are witnessing the feeding of the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. These are the people who are witnessing the blind receive sight. These are the people who are receiving the teaching from a man who taught like nobody else with authority. These are the people who are witnessing demons casted out of people, uncontrollable, out of control, dangerous people, like the man Legion, who is chained outside of the gates of a town, and he falls at his feet, the demons beg for mercy, and Jesus casts them out with a word. These are the people witnessing these things. And then all of a sudden, he's arrested. And he doesn't let them stand up for him. He doesn't let Peter fight back. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't speak up at his trial. He receives the mocking. He doesn't condemn them. The mockers, the scoffers, the people who are brutalizing, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." He does nothing to stand up for himself. And they watch him die on the cross. They watch his life leave his body. They hear the words of Psalm 22, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" They hear these things and they watch them pull their Savior, the powerful one, Jesus himself. They watch them take him down, his lifeless body, from the cross. And they watch him pierce his side and the blood and the water pour out of him. These people are devastated. They're devastated. What now? I thought he was the one that he was going to redeem Israel. I thought he was the one. Now all of a sudden all these doubts go through their mind. So they were talking about to each other about all these things that had happened. What now? They're devastated. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And this is just a consistent and beautiful and should be such a comforting theme that we see throughout Scripture. Jesus drawing near to the people who love and believe in him. From the Garden of Eden, walking in the cool of the day with the Lord, to the beginning of the book, to the end of the book, God preparing a place for you, saying, welcome, my child, come into my kingdom. And then he says, I will be their God and they will be my people, and dwell with him in a beautiful, sin-free, untainted presence for eternity. From Noah being a righteous man who walked with God, who listened to him. And Moses and Aaron leading the people in the Exodus, walking through these columns of water. But the presence of God is there in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. These disobedient people who are complaining about the food, he still rains down his provision of manna from heaven. He still gives them his presence in this ever-present cloud or pillar of fire. He's there. And with Joshua, I will go before you, don't be afraid. And with David, I'm with you. You can see and you can feel God's presence with David through the Psalms and the prophets all the way through. He comes in the flesh to be with the people and to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for sins. Why? So that we could be with him in a righteous standing before him. God's presence is all over Scripture. So what does he do? Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He could have provided them with this miraculous moment where it's Jesus. Hallelujah. All my worries are gone. I knew it, Lord. I knew you were the one. I knew it. But he doesn't do that. He anchors them in something different. He anchors them in their experiences. He anchors them mostly in his scriptures before he reveals his presence to them. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. Yeah, they were sad. They were sad. I don't know if everyone, and if not yet, then someday, will experience a moment where it feels like the walls are falling in on you. Everything is out of your control. You can't do anything to stop the circumstances that are unfolding. In our life, it came in a moment where I come home from work one day, and Tori's not feeling well for a handful of days. She passes out when I get home from work. I rush her to the hospital. We get to the hospital. They're trying to figure out what's going on with her, and turns out she's bleeding significantly internally, and they're pumping her full of blood, and she's going in and out of consciousness, zero color. I'm terrified. The walls are falling in. This isn't what I planned. I have no control. Surgeon's not available. Have to rush her to Reno. 40-mile-an-hour winds. Can't fly her to Reno. Hour and a half behind an ambulance, singing, praying, Lord, please, this. I don't want this. I know you don't promise me this. I know you don't promise that I get my wife forever. The walls are falling in. Praise the Lord, she's okay. But in that hour and a half ride to Reno, oh my goodness. The begging and the pleading with God for mercy. And he met me there and he comforted me there. But I can't help but to, yes, they were sad. The walls were falling in on them. They were sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? before we move on, they were sad. Life can be painful. It can be so hard, and it can feel often or in massive waves, like the walls are falling in. But I want to remind us of the prior verse. Jesus himself drew near. You're never alone. You're never alone. Some of the most comforting words I've ever heard whispered to someone. Tori's in the midst of labor, and our midwife whispers in her ear, says, you're not alone. You're not alone. And in that moment, she's a Christian. We knew she was, God is with you. You're not alone. The walls are falling in. Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in these days? And he said to them, what things? What things? Jesus knows, but what things? Tell me about them, Cleopas. Tell me about the things you have experienced. Tell me about the things that you saw. Tell me about who Jesus is to you. What things, Cleopas? What things? Remember. Remember the experiences you have had with me. Tell me, what things, Cleopas? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet. Come on, Cleopas, is that all you got? A prophet? Of course he was a prophet. He was the Son of God. But man, how the walls fall in. He was a prophet. You know, our doubts start to chip away at our faith. He was a prophet. Amen, he was. He was the Son of God. Of course he was a prophet. He's all-knowing. He's telling you, he's a prophet. Come on, Cleopas, mighty indeed. This is the man, the healer, the man who forgave sins before he provided healing. He said, do you want to be well with the paralytic sitting at the side of the pool for 38 years? Couldn't get himself in there. He said, do you want to be well? Pick up your mat and walk. Mighty indeed. And word before God and all the people. Tell me the things that you have experienced, Cleopas. He anchors Cleopas and Cleopas' companion in this beautiful reminder of their experiences of the presence of God. And I know I've had experiences. I know everyone has had experiences of where it's only for you, like one moment in time, only for you, a presence of God. I remember when I was an unbeliever. I was in my early 20s. Didn't believe in God. There I am. I lose my grandfather. I spent every single day with my grandfather at times. I was a tiny little baby, weeks old, all the way through my childhood, 5-6 days a week, all day long. Very, very close to me. Not my biological grandfather, but a man who is my grandfather. And he passes away in my early 20s. And I was devastated. I had no way of processing loss. I was devastated, and I go on this long run, and I'm weeping, and I'm praying, and I'm trying to process losing my grandfather. And I get to the corner of this trail with this overlook of this canyon. I walk out to the edge, and I'm looking over this canyon. I'm praying, and I'm weeping, and I'm talking to a God I don't even believe is real or out there. And I just get this massive gust of wind, up canyon draft, in my face. And people, I know people will say, Daniel, it's a canyon. The wind's always blowing in the canyon. It's up, it's down, it's a canyon, for goodness sakes. The wind is blowing. Oh, no, it wasn't just the wind. It was this wind that washed over me with the comfort and the presence that only God could provide. And no one could ever explain that away from me, that was not God in that moment. That was a beautiful gift from God in comforting me in the loss of my grandfather. And I walked away with the full knowledge of my grandfather, who was a believer, who was in heaven. And I was comforted. And I wasn't weeping anymore. And I was like, maybe God's real after all. And I go on to live a life of rebellion, how quickly we forget. But I was comforted in that moment. Another time, I had just come to become a believer. I had just entered into this knowledge of God. God had made himself known to me. And for a moment, God gifted me with this understanding, with this eye-opening experience of the presence of evil. And I had just become a believer. The devil had never needed to worry about me. I was firmly within his grasp. And for a moment, I'm out up at Eagle Lake. I'm looking at the stars. I'm getting a last glance at the stars, enjoying this moment. And God lifted the veil of the spiritual. And I just felt I was surrounded. And I was instantly, from this moment of oh, it's a nice day, enjoying these beautiful stars, to instant and sheer terror, wanted to curl up in the fetal position because this shadowy presence was closing in on me. And I had no idea the spiritual attack that I was under, because now I had an attack on me because the devil was losing his grasp on me. But God lifted the veil for just a moment to let me see that there is a spiritual war and an eternal battle existing for my soul. And God gifted me with that. And someone would say, Daniel, you're just afraid of the dark, man. Maybe. That moment wasn't being afraid of the dark. That was a gift from God to show me who is after me. We have experiences like that that no one can talk us out of. So tell me, Cleopas, what things have you experienced that have told you about me that I am the Son of God? What things? Tell me, Cleopas. Anchoring him in his experiences. And how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Man, things stop going our way. Things get hard. Things get complicated. Seeds of doubt just start to take root. And we all of a sudden we start to doubt. He was a prophet, mighty indeed. Come on, Cleopas, give me more than that. I'm more to you than that. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it was now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with him went to the tomb and found it at the tomb that the women had said, but him they did not see. He had given Cleopas enough to believe. He had walked with Cleopas. His experiences had been enough for Cleopas' faith to maintain. He had given them enough to believe, and he's about to rebuke them. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Was it not necessary? This was for you, Cleopas. It was for me and it was for you. Was it not necessary that sin should be atoned for? And it was. Was it not necessary? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he had interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He anchors them in their experiences, but he doesn't leave them with experience alone. Sometimes experience that's not anchored in scripture can be incredibly misleading. But experience anchored in the truth of scripture, God's presence, God's promise, can solidify, can anchor our faith in an unshakable way. He reveals to them the scriptures from Moses, from the beginning, through the prophets, through the end of the Old Testament, all of the Bible being about him. He anchors them to the scriptures, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. They acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table, he broke the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. This body broken for you was the moment when Jesus chose to reveal himself, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him through the breaking of the bread. This body broken for you. And he vanished from their sight. I'm sure to go to appear to someone else. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. These guys just walked 7 miles. They're turning in for the day. They're about to sit down to have some dinner. Jesus appears to them, said, did not our hearts burn? It was Jesus. And what is their response with this tremendously good news is to get back on the road and go tell somebody about it. This is good news. He is risen. We saw him. He was with us. He is who he claimed to be. He is who he claimed to be. The Son of God. the Son of Man come to redeem, to seek, and to save the lost. When our heart burns with the presence of God, when we pay attention to the experiences God has given us, when He reveals Himself to us through the Scriptures, our hearts burn. And what is the response? I would have been running. If they had it in them, I'm sure they're running. They just had a long day, but I'm sure they're running at least part of it. They're running. They're hustling back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they have this good news to share about Jesus. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? That same hour He returned to Jerusalem. And then He finds the disciples saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told them what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. As God comforts us, but He doesn't comfort us just to comfort us, not for comfort's sake. He comforts us and He commissions us to run with a message of good news. In the coming passage, we're going to see how Jesus commissions the disciples to go preach a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the world, starting in Jerusalem. And He's commissioning these two people in a special and personal way to go run with good news. So God comforts us with His presence. Help us to be aware and perceptive to His presence. God comforts us with our experiences. Let us not discount things that don't need to be discounted. Our God is alive and active. The Holy Spirit is here and now and within us. Let us not discount every experience. It is supernatural. It is real. Let us not discount every experience. Let us test everything by the Scriptures. And let us be anchored to the Scriptures in a way that we just have faith and that God comes alive and our hearts burn within us as we read and we feel the living God speaking to us through His Word. My prayer for us is that we run as Christians. That we don't stumble, bumble, limp our way through this walk of life, but we run with good news on our lips because we are aware of His presence. We know what we've experienced. And we can see Him in our hearts burn when we open His Word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You that You are a present God, that You are not far off and distant, leaving us to figure it out on our own. Thank You that You've given us Your Word to anchor us in what is true, and what is right, and what is good. Help us to seek it and cling to it and see You everywhere in it. Lord, through it, make our hearts burn with the fire that we need for You. We don't want to limp through life. Don't want to struggle our way through life. We want to run with the good news on our lips. And no matter what happens, no matter when the walls feel like they're falling in on us, no matter when a doubt slips in, anchor us with a burning heart for Your alive and active Scriptures and the experience that You've gifted us with. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Help us to run with this good news on our lips with a burning heart and a love for You and an awareness of Your presence that we are never alone and You are always with us. We love You, Jesus. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.